Good morning. My name is Jacob Rodriguez. I'm one of the pastors here at Church of the Resurrection. And we are in the weeks after Pentecost. As a church, we are following our liturgical calendar, and we have recently celebrated the reality that God has poured out his Spirit over his people, the church. Something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, and the story of the church since that point has been a story of God's work in and through his people across the face of the earth through the power of the Spirit. And as a church in our sermon series right now, we're exploring what it means that God has poured out his Spirit upon us. And this morning in particular, we're going to meditate on the truth that God has given us the Spirit of unity. Before we dive in, let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit that illuminates the truth of the Word of God, your Scriptures, to us. We pray that you would give us open hearts, that you would move us to hear your Word, and that you would transform us to become the people that you have called us to be. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, our New Testament lesson for today, in your ESV Pew Bibles. That should be page 837. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And while you're turning, I'll tell you a little story of my childhood. I grew up in the 90s and early 2000s, what I would consider the golden age of professional basketball, where we had proper NBA finals. This was before the three-pointer ruined the game of basketball, before positionless basketball, when we actually had centers and point guards. In 2004, the Los Angeles Lakers were poised to win their fourth championship in 5 years. Apologies to all those from California today. Anyway, they were poised to win their fourth championship in 5 years. They had assembled one of the first super teams. You know the super teams that we see all the time today? They had assembled one of the first super teams consisting of Kobe Bryant, Shaquille O'Neal, Gary Payton, and Karl Malone. The combined points per game of these superstars could outscore most teams. To no one's surprise, they made it to the NBA Finals. And who were their challengers? None other than the lowly Detroit Pistons. A team with zero all-stars, a team that literally no one outside Detroit predicted could win. Most experts said that if the Pistons played their absolute best, perhaps, just perhaps, they could take it to 6 games and then lose in the end. But the Pistons had more grit than anyone imagined. They were built on hard-nosed defense and unmatchable work ethic, and most of all, a deep team unity. They shared the ball, they passed it. They linked together in zone defense that not even Kobe or Shaq could penetrate. And they shocked the world, beating the Lakers in only 5 games. That year, they made it to the cover of the Wheaties cereal box. And unlike all the previous NBA champions that had made it to the cereal box, they didn't have just one superstar on the box. They were the first NBA team to have the entire team on the front of the Wheaties boxes. I would wager a guess that Wheaties didn't sell that many Wheaties that year. The point is, the entire team worked together to accomplish their goal. And their story is a parable of unity, a kind of unity that beats the odds. And by the way, I'm from Detroit. That's why I shared that story. Now, the stakes are much higher for us as the church. We're not talking about a mere trophy that is won at the end of every basketball season. What we're talking about is the witness of the gospel of hope amidst a broken world. We're not up against some rival basketball team, but against the spiritual forces of darkness that wage war against the kingdom of God and work all kinds of injustice and sin in society. And in this moment of heightened division in our American society, the united witness of the church is urgent. In this moment of urgency, our scripture from Ephesians 4 gives us a timely word from God. Let me summarize it as follows. You have been set free from sin, death, and the devil, and you are now bound to Christ and to one another. So guard the unity of the Spirit. You've been set free from sin, death, and the devil, and you are now bound to Christ and to one another. So therefore, guard the unity of the Spirit. Let's look at the first of these. We have been set free. Look at the language Paul uses of himself at the very beginning of our passage. I implore you, he says, as a prisoner in the Lord. There is a deep irony here. At this hinge in the book of Ephesians, Paul has been spending 3 chapters describing how we have been set free. And in an ironic turn, he mentions, oh, by the way, I'm a prisoner in the Lord. You see, Paul's own body, his own calling at this point shows that even though he was bound by the oppressive chains of the Roman Empire, yet he was truly free because he had a calling. He had a hope of a calling, a hope that could not be dashed, a hope that all believers united to Christ shared with him. He calls this the hope of your calling in verse 4, or the calling that you have received in verse 1. And what is this calling? He speaks about it earlier in the book in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. It's the glorious inheritance of the saints whom God has called out of darkness and into his wonderful light, as he says in Colossians chapter 1. Or you are no longer a slave, but you are a son or a daughter. And since you are a son or a daughter, God has also made you an heir. As he says in Galatians 4, we have an inheritance in the new creation when Christ comes back and heaven and earth meet together finally and all is made well. And on this earth where Christ will dwell for all eternity, we will dwell with him in perfect unity and holiness and justice and peace forever and ever. For those who have been disinherited in this life, there is this hope of eternal life in the new creation. And this glorious calling that Paul calls it belongs to you if you are in Christ. Furthermore, we've been given the Spirit in verse 4, that one Spirit. Paul tells us elsewhere that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Paul describes the act of liberation that set us free from the powers of sin and death and the devil. Those powers that he described in Ephesians chapter 2, when all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we lived under the oppression of the Spirit, the ruler of the air, the Spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient, death, sin, and the devil ruling over us. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. By grace, he has saved us. And in our passage this morning, down in verses 8 through 10, he describes this act of liberation, of salvation that Christ won for us. Therefore, it says in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What this is referring to, Paul quoting Psalm chapter 68, it is the psalm declaring the victory of God the King, who vanquishes his enemies and delivers his people, leading them in victorious march out to their land. And putting into captivity all the powers of darkness. This was a prophecy pointing forward to what Christ would accomplish on the cross and in his resurrection. Sin, death, and the devil are now bound, and we are set free. And God lavishes on us the gifts in abundance of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we have been set free. And what better analogy of this freedom than what we celebrate today on Juneteenth? June 19th, 1865, regarded as many as the decisive date when slavery finally ended in America. For 250 years, this wretched institution of slavery had plagued American soil, a plague that had contaminated the civilizations from Assyria to Rome, China to the Ottomans, and all the European colonial powers. And on this day, the enslavement of African Americans was decisively abolished in America. And such a momentous occasion birthed the hymns of thousands of African-American freed men and women who wrote hymns that correlated their newfound freedom with the freedom from sin, death, and the devil that they knew was theirs in Christ. One such hymn was the spiritual slavery chained, unbroke at last. I would do it a disservice if I tried to sing it, but let me read some of it to you this morning. Those slavery chains done broke at last, broke at last, broke at last. Them slavery chains done broke at last, gonna praise God till I die. Way up in that valley, just a praying on my knees, told God about my troubles and to help me if he please. Well, I told him how I suffer in a dungeon and with chains, and the days I went with head bowed down and my broken flesh and pain. Well, I know my Jesus heard me, cause the Spirit spoke to me and he said, rise up now, my servant, and you too shall be free. There's no more weary traveling, cause my Jesus set me free. And there's no more auction block, since he gave me liberty. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Amen. Those slavery chains done broke at last, gonna praise God till I die. Brothers and sisters, the faith of the African American church, forged in the fires of unspeakable trials, speaks a prophetic word to all of us, reminding us that Christ has set us free from slavery to sin, death, and the devil. And as we say every Sunday at Eucharist, Jesus Christ, by his resurrection, he broke the bonds of death, trampling hell and Satan under his feet. And as our great high priest, he ascended to God's right hand, and he leads us out as his people upon whom he lavishes the gifts of the Spirit. Christ has set us free. Now, secondly, this freedom that we have in Christ, it does not mean, however, that we can live for ourselves. No, brothers and sisters, the goal of our freedom is that we may actually be bound to Christ and to one another. Not bound by the brutal subjugation of slavery, but by the infinite love of God flowing to us and through us to one another. Hence, Paul urges us in verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. A unity that endures even through the pains of farewell. Every summer, we here at Res say farewells to dear loved ones here at Res as they move on to new places. This year, we say farewell to the lovely Haggerty family. Surely there will be tears in this service. A family that has been with us for over 10 years, I think about 13 years now. But what a joy to know that our unity persists, perseveres, endures all the way until the day of Christ and on into eternity. A bond that cannot be broken because it is forged with the blood of Christ. I can think of another analogy to illustrate this bond that we must guard and that is ours in Christ. Think about the leaders marching at Selma, Martin Luther King Jr., John Lewis, Sister Mary Antonia Igbo, how did they walk across that bridge? They walked arm in arm. They were testifying to their freedom. But the way they testified to their freedom was by an unbreakable bond of love. Such is our calling. In the testimony of freedom that we have in the gospel, it is a testimony that moves and creates, it moves towards and it creates unbreakable unity. Paul says to us in verses 4-6, there is one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Despite our many differences, despite all the things that would tear us apart, all the political and social forces that are dividing the people in America today, we have one body. We have one common confession. We share from this cup. We have one King Jesus that we confess every Sunday. It is an urgent call to remember this, to embody it, to celebrate it. And that leads us to the urgent imperative. Keep the unity of the Spirit. Look what Paul tells us back in verse 1. He tells us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. Our calling is to the new creation, to the inheritance that is ours, when heaven and earth shall be made one, and people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be worshiping before the Lamb. at his throne. That is our calling. Since that's where we're headed, that's who we are. And since that's who we are, we should walk in a manner worthy of that calling. In verse 2, Paul describes what that manner is: with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. And then in verse 3, he gives us the imperative. It couldn't be any clearer, it's explicit. Make every effort to, some translations say, keep the unity, but probably a better way to translate it would be guard with vigilance. Guard the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is a vigilance towards unity that speaks a prophetic word boldly against a world that would divide us. I experienced this, I witnessed it, rather, in a profound way in the time that I spent in the Horn of Africa living in Ethiopia. In the western part of Ethiopia, and there are several of these kinds of stories. I'm sure I've shared two or three of them already, but I'll share another one at risk of sharing the story that I've already shared before, but I think we should hear it again. These kinds of testimonies we should remember so that we can not lose hope in a world that seems hopelessly fractured. But let me share again this story of two people groups that had come from South Sudan to the western part of Ethiopia, a region called Gambela. And these two people groups are the Nuer and the Anuak. And at various times in the past century, these two people groups have been at war with one another. But as it turns out, evangelization and disciple making among these people groups has borne much fruit in the last century. So there is a Nuer church and there is an Anuak church. There was a Nuer region of Gambela and an Anuak region of Gambela. Now, probably 5 or 6 years ago, ethnic tensions boiled over again, and there were killings. There was violence in the streets. There was martial law to try to at least separate these people so they wouldn't kill each other anymore. The leaders of the church of the Nuer and the leaders of the church of the Anuak contacted each other, spoke about how they worshiped the same king. And they tried something very, very risky. They said, how about the Anuak walk over to the Nuer region, the Nuer side of town? How about the leaders, that is, the Christian leaders of the church of the Anuak, walk over to the Nuer side? How about they walk arm in arm across town to the other side of Gambela? And when they get to the other side, they take off their shoes and they wash one another's feet. Even though their people had been at war, the leaders show the unity and the reconciliation that is only possible because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In a similar demonstration, the Mothers Union of the Anglican Church did the same thing. And they sang in the streets as they walked through arm in arm to show the people who were at odds with each other, we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and in him we can be reconciled. Brothers and sisters, this is the hope of the gospel. You see, we're living in a time of great divisions in our country. The onslaught of COVID-19 and all of its effects on society have accelerated these divisions. We're facing economic hardships due to inflation. We're reeling from the 1 million deaths by COVID, not to mention that in the first year of COVID, America saw its highest ever combined rates of deaths due to alcohol, drug overdose, and suicide. Racial tensions are high as our nation still feels the shockwaves of the murders of George Floyd and Ahmaud Arbery. Throughout history, nations have erupted into conflict when they see this perfect storm of economic hardship, disease, and ethnic or racial tensions. Back in September 2020, Colin Hanson of the Gospel Coalition and David French were actually having a legitimate conversation about how we should pray against the threat of secession and the actual breakdown of our national bonds. And the events of January 6, 2021 showed that our union is ever so fragile. And these divisions sadly cut right through the heart of the American church. Churches across our country are divorcing over political differences and settling into homogeneous silos. But brothers and sisters, the testimony of the Newer and the Anuak shows that it doesn't have to be this way. The gospel of Jesus Christ tells us that it doesn't have to be this way. Of all places, the church should be the sphere in which our unity runs deeper than our differences in political opinions. In a church like ours on Capitol Hill, I know there are diverse opinions about which policies will best address the crises facing our nation. Economic, racial, cultural, you name it. We'll have well thought out arguments for policies that tend to the right and tend to the left. Put us all together in a room and we'll find that there is a bit we disagree on. But our unity must run deeper than these differences. Let us be united in this one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. Let us be united in our common confession of Jesus Christ, our King. Let our allegiance to King Jesus, our one Lord, transcend our allegiance to any political party. And when our vocation calls us to work within the political system, let us boldly speak a prophetic word to both sides of the aisle whenever their political agenda opposes the law of King Jesus. And what is his law? We say it every Sunday together. Love God with all of your hearts and love your neighbor as yourself. So let us be united in our common commitment to obey God's law to love our neighbor. Whether our neighbor is an unborn baby, an African-American survivor of a hate crime, an undocumented immigrant, or an Appalachian American who's lost family to the opioid crisis. And let us love one another with our words. Let us guard against slander or gossip. Let us guard our speech on social media and in our fellowship times with one another. And let us love one another in our deeds. Dare to make a friendship with someone that you know will disagree with you politically. A church like ours is a great place to start. Befriend someone across the aisle and empathize. Empathize with the fears that motivate their politics. And even if you come to a place of agreeing to disagree, then do the hard work of digging down with them to the foundation of your common commitment to God's law and to Christ our King. And brothers and sisters, where hurts run deep because of human sin, both personal and systemic, where these hurts run deep, forgive. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Be reconciled to one another. Shame the devil who would seek to rend asunder the church of God and show him that he is a vanquished foe and our Christ has died and risen and is coming again. If we live this way, then Christ the King, who ascended higher than all the heavens that he might fill all things, will indeed fill this earth with the knowledge of his glory as the waters cover the sea, spreading through the faithful witness of the church that he purchased with his own blood. Would you pray with me in your hearts this collect for unity in our church? Because this is something we cannot accomplish in our own strength. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our only Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace to take to heart the grave dangers we are in through our many divisions. Deliver your church from all enmity and prejudice and everything that hinders us from godly union. As there is one body and one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, so make us all to be of one heart and of one mind, united in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and love, that with one voice we may give you praise through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God in everlasting glory. Amen.